Second Epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 6.
We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty.
In this same epistle, 2 Corinthians, in chapter 11, which is ahead of the point where I am right now, chapter 11, verse 2, the second part of the verse 2, Paul is saying, I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Way back in the book of Genesis, in the chapter 24, we have our father Abraham sending his servant to bring Rebekah to be the wife to Abraham's son Isaac, the heir of the promise. And after that miraculous meeting with Rebekah, we see Abraham's servant in the house of Laban, the brother of Rebekah, and their father Bethuel. That's in chapter 24, from the verse number 32, I would read a few verses. And the man came into the house, and he ungirded his camels, and gave straw and provender for the camels, and water to wash his feet, and the men's feet that were with him. And there was set meal before him to eat. They treat this guest as a very highly honored guest, as an ambassador of Abraham. And the servant said, I will not eat until I have told my assignment. And the host said, speak on. And the servant said, I am Abraham's servant. It's such a faithful, such a gracious introduction. I am a servant only, but I am a servant of a very blessed man, a man whom God Almighty, the God of heaven and earth, has blessed abundantly. In the last couple of verses of the chapter 5 and the first verse of chapter 6, I sense the same high calling, a very important ministry, and yet we are only servants the Apostle Paul said, "Now we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God." What do we see here? We are only servants, but we have a high calling. We bring to you the message of the King of Kings, the Almighty God. This is here God's word that we bring to you. It's as if the only begotten Son, the Prince of the King, the only begotten and the beloved Son of the Almighty God, is beseeching you through us. So when we today share the gospel with someone, yes, we want to be humble, but we want to be bold. We have a great message. Message from the Almighty. Message that is a dire need of those to whom we want to talk to. And the message is, be reconciled to God. You are separated from God. Be reconciled to God. You are on the opposing side that is condemned and is going to be doomed forever. Cross the line. Come to the God's side. He is calling you. And He wants to receive you in Christ if you want to believe and obey. For the Father has made the Son to be sin for the sinners. The Son knew no sin, yet He was made sin for the sinners, that the sinners might receive the righteousness of God in Him, the Son of God. We then, as workers together, beseech you, you also, that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. How can anyone receive the grace of God and receive it in vain? My first thought would be that either one person will receive the grace of God and continue in the grace of God, or refuse the grace of God and continue in sin. In the Epistle of James, chapter 1, verse 17, we read, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." Every good gift, every blessing, the blessing of rain, the blessing of sunshine, the blessing of fertile soil, every blessing is from the Father. It's all the grace of God. Humanity has not deserved anything. Even in His purity, Adam and Eve did not deserve anything. In their innocency, they did not deserve anything. How could they deserve anything before they were created? So after the Lord has created everything else, He gave it to them as a gift of His grace. Everything was a gift. If the innocent and pure creation of God was not able to deserve anything, how could ever sinner deserve anything of God? If we use the gifts of God, even these earthly gifts, as the poor widow used her 2 coins, if we use it all to serve the Lord, to glorify His Son, to share the abundance of His grace in sharing the gospel by words and deeds and the good example of godliness, then we are not receiving the grace of God in vain. But if we use all of these gifts and blessings in a sinful manner and sinful living, not acknowledging God as the God, not acknowledging the Lord Jesus as our Savior, not acknowledging and confessing the Word of God as the only way of life and righteousness, then we are using these gifts in vain. Now, that's a simple way of using God's grace in vain. But there is a more complicated way, a way that involves, I would say, a more crafty craftiness of the devil. In the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 7, from the verse 21, the Lord is speaking, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Obviously, these workers of iniquity have received the grace of God, at least many, many parts of the grace of God, and they did many wonderful things. And the Lord did not tell them, "Oh, you liars, you didn't do any wonderful things." He let them stay with their statement. They did many wonderful things, but in some things they were disobedient. Their foundation was not deep, was not on the rock. Between their building of faith and the foundation, there was plenty of sand. They have not dug out the foundation. They didn't make it deep. In the gospel and understanding the gospel, they were way too shallow. The form, the shape, the appearance was important, but the depth was missing. What is the Lord telling us in that story? That partial obedience is total disobedience. Partial acceptance of the grace of God is total rejection of the majesty and holiness of the Almighty. How did some of the Corinthian believers receive the grace of God in vain? One of them repented. He had forsaken sin and the world. He joined the believers. He believed that Christ is the Savior. He lived a different life. He was apparently a Christian. But then it happened that probably his father passed away, and the young woman was left, the young widow. Such a convenient case of immorality, adultery. He just couldn't resist it. He couldn't pass it on. He had to take it. Some others repented, believed, and professed, witnessed, testified that they are saved, their life is changed. But then they had some business with other believers, and the laws of the country were on their side, so they decided to misuse that deal and abuse their fellow believers just to grab as much money as they could. And yet others also received the grace of God, and they believed the word of God, and they observed the communion service, the Lord's Supper. However, that's a convenient time to boast about their own meals and their own loftiness and haughtiness. And it's so ugly in the sight of God, and it's awfully dangerous. How is the Apostle Paul responding to their position, or should I say their spiritual location at this time? In the verse number 2 of the chapter 6, he says, "He saith." Who is he that saith that? It's God speaking through the prophet Isaiah, and now the same voice of the same God speaking through the Apostle Paul's epistle. And this is the message: "I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee." And then he tells further, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Do not receive the grace of God in vain, leaving some part of your obedience that you owe to the Lord for some other time, for some other day. Do not tell yourself that you will turn to God when you pass the age of bearing. Until that time, you are going to murder your unborn children. Be not like some of the Corinthians that said, I am going to serve the Lord wholeheartedly after I squeeze the last penny from my fellow believer. And especially don't tell to yourself and to the Lord and to the others around, oh, I'm serving the Lord faithfully. I observe the Lord's Supper so regularly, right after my own supper, that everybody can see how wealthy and abundant are the blessings that the Lord has given me. There is no better time than now to obey the Lord. And it's not only in doing many wonderful things, it's first and foremost in obeying the Lord in everything, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. When we profess to be Christians, when we do so many wonderful things, and yet in some things we disobey the Lord, we are ministers of Satan, we are helping the enemy. No minister of Satan can help the devil better than the ministers of Christ disobeying the will of the Lord Jesus. In the following 7 verses, the Apostle Paul is opening to us a treasure of God's gifts and some of the wealth of his marvelous apostolic experience. In the verse number 3, there is one big no. And then from the verse number 4 and on, yes and yes and yes. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. All of this has been listed here for us, lest we receive the grace of God in vain. And each part of this experience is part of the grace of God, and only by the grace of God we are ever going to be given an opportunity to experience any part of these gifts and blessings listed here. Never forgetting for a moment that we are ministers of Christ, that we are servants of God Almighty. It might be an easy thing for us to approve ourselves or to demonstrate, to manifest ourselves as the ministers of God on a holiday or on a Sunday and during a solemn meeting when we worship the Lord together and we offer our praise and thanksgiving. Then we are ministers of the Lord. And that's excellent, that's wonderful, but that's the easy part. We are true ministers of God when we are ministers of God in much patience. When do we need so much patience? When we have a love meal, love feast, or when we have wonderful singing together. What a beautiful harmony, and how uplifting to praise the Lord. No, that's not all. That's wonderful, that's a beautiful part, but we need much patience in afflictions. When there is much suffering, now we need much patience. Now we need to be the ministers of the Lord, not only in the eyes of the world around us, but also encouraging one another that share with us this ministry in this patience that we need now, in these afflictions that we are experiencing at this time. We need much patience in necessities. We need something urgently and we need it now. And yet we have to wait. We need much patience. In distresses, we need help now. There must be a solution right now. This is unbearable. This cannot go on and on like that. It's so distressful. No, all we need is much patience in this distress. That distress will be over at the time appointed by the Lord. The Lord is the one that has appointed us ministers of His. And He is the one that is giving us as much patience as we need when we receive it. And He is the one that allowed afflictions. He is the one that knows all our needs, and yet He allowed necessities. He knows that we are weak and that we need more strength and we need His help all the time. Yet He did allow us to experience distressful times. We need much patience in stripes. When we are beaten, don't we need patience at that kind of a situation, at that moment? And it's not just for a moment. We need much patience when we are imprisoned after being falsely accused, unjustly condemned, and cruelly tortured, and cast into a prison like Paul and Silas. We need much patience. We never know if in our patience the Lord is going to shake the prison house, to shake that whole region of the whole earth. Or perhaps the Lord is going to shake the heart and mind of a prisoner. And if nobody else is shaken, nobody else moved, the Lord is going to shake up our mind and heart and move us closer to Him. We need much patience that in that imprisonment we may experience the close fellowship with the Lord in the Spirit of Christ. Yes, we do need a lot of patience, and if anyone does, I surely do more than anybody else. We need a lot of patience in tumults. Now these tumults can be so frightening, so threatening, and in my limited experience, I hardly had any experience with tumults, but just watching some of them from a distance, I thought, well, that's something awful. The Apostle Paul had a lot of experience of that kind. We need a lot of patience in labors. I'm only 69 years old, and I'm doing these recordings, and I am ministering here and there, and how often I feel I'm old. How often I'm tempted to stop, to get retired, to quit doing this, what I'm doing. How often I'm distracted, how often I start a thought that seemed to be beautiful straight from the Lord by His Spirit, and I don't know how to finish it because I forgot the beginning. How often I come to a passage and it is blank. My mind is just closed. I cannot start. I don't know what to say. And I pray to the Lord, and it's not coming. And I pray again, and it's not coming. And I say, oh God, for Christ's sake, glorify thy Son, multiply the gospel message, and bless thy people with the true knowledge of the Scripture and faithful application day by day. And gradually, there is some clearing of my mind and the Word of God is coming back. Oh, blessed be His name. We do need a lot of patience. A lot of patience in labors. We need a lot of patience in watchings, in being on guard, and in fastings. Why? When is it very important to be on guard, to be watchful? When is it so important to be fasting? When is it the easiest thing to fall asleep and very easy to quit being on guard and become negligent when we have abundance, when there is no persecution, when we have apparently accomplished what we labored for and now we can relax? That's the dangerous time. That's when we need a lot of patience and endurance. That's the time when we need to renew our efforts to labor in the Lord. When we have abundance of food and there is no necessity, no scarcity, no shortage of anything to please our body to enjoy this life, then it's time for fasting and probably some serious reasons for repenting. The true and faithful ministers of God are pure and continually purified by the Word of God and sanctified by the Spirit of Christ the Savior. What kind of knowledge the ministers of Christ are supposed to have? If someone is called the minister of Christ and he knows so much about sport and so little about the Word of God, or another minister of Christ, or even an elder knows so many decrees of this committee and that committee and the conclusions of this meeting and that meeting, but the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is a foreign matter to them. If a minister studied theology and he has a lot of knowledge, but when he is preaching, there is no true sharing of the Word of God, no power of a genuine experience in Christ the Lord. The true and lasting knowledge of a minister is the knowledge of the Word of God and the experience walking in the Spirit of Christ, in the truth of the gospel, worshiping the Lord in that gospel truth, in the Spirit of Christ, walking in the light of salvation. And the knowledge of the Word of God should ever grow deeper, wider, higher, more and more complete, and less deficient. And the knowledge of the Word of God is only true and complete when it is accompanied by faithful application day after day in our own walk before the Lord. We do need a lot of patience in long-suffering. What is long-suffering but patience and endurance together? It is a very interesting thing that we need long-suffering, that we need endurance, not only in difficult times, in the times of persecution or the times of sickness or the times of old age when we are feeble and we hardly can walk and think clearly. We need long-suffering when everything seems to be going fine. The ministers of God should have the gift of kindness, and that kindness may not ever cross the boundary of purity. And kindness should be exercised or practiced with the knowledge when and how appropriate it is. And in the center of this treasure presented to us by the Lord is the Holy Ghost. The Lord Himself, actually, by His Spirit, guiding us, protecting us, and correcting us in the use of His gifts and of the whole armor of godliness. And this Holy Ghost is guiding us to serve the Lord in kindness and by love unfeigned. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "If you love me, keep my commandments. By this shall everyone know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Love without hypocrisy. But what can I do when I know that I should practice love and loving kindness toward my fellow believer, but I don't really feel that love in my heart? I believe if I pray for obedience and I fervently ask of the Lord to give me what I lack, the Lord will meet my needs and help me do His will in love and with loving kindness. The ministry of the faithful ministers of Christ is the ministry of the Word. All we say, all we do should be in the frame of God's Word. We cannot add anything nor subtract anything. We preach the whole gospel and we strive to live that gospel faithfully. Then we are genuine ministers of Christ. When we strive to do the will of the Lord and we continue in prayers and supplications and we study the Word of God and we practice the gospel from day to day, the Lord God is the one that is providing, supplying the power we need. Here in the last part of the verse number 7, the ministers of God are encouraged, also urged, to use the whole armor of God on every side, not only in preaching pure doctrines of the Lord Jesus Christ, but also in every business, purity and godliness. Not only giving great testimonies and witnessing to the government, to the prominent citizens of our area or region, preaching powerfully in public or in prisons, but also in our own families, even with our grandchildren, being kind and respectful, knowing that the Lord God is speaking through us by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ when we are sharing charity and loving kindness with everyone, from the greatest to the least. We need much patience when we are honored, and we need a lot of patience and endurance when we are dishonored. Remember David, the young shepherd, walking with the Lord and later on persecuted by the wicked King Saul, and he remained faithful. But then David, the king, committed an awful sin. Watching and fasting in honor is probably more important than in dishonor. We need patience, we need to be watchful when an evil report is being spread about us falsely. But we also need to be very much on guard when a good report about us is being spread among the people. If we are slandered as deceivers, we must remain true to the Word of God and we still need kindness when appropriate, and we still need to be watchful and to fast as well, to remain true even when we are treated as deceivers, when we are unknown to the world around us in spite of proclaiming the gospel. No one seemed to be paying any attention. We are well known to the Lord. If we are laboring and it seems to be unnoticed, and we are ministering and nobody pays attention among the believers, even to the Lord we are well known. Every disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, but especially the ministers, and probably more than any others, the preachers, the evangelists, those that are going to the foreign territory and other people, should be ready to die and not fear death. But in the life of the Apostle Paul, it was just inseparable part of his ministry and his experience. To some extent, we could compare the Apostle Paul with the prophet Elijah and his experience. Elijah was threatened with murder most of his ministry, or at least a good part, and eventually he didn't die. At least not the way most of the people here on earth do die. How many times some of the Jews, some of the Hebrews planned and contemplated to murder Paul, and yet he lived on and on. And not only he lived, but he was instrumental in the power of the Lord, bringing many souls from death to life. How many times he and his helpers were punished by the local governments or regional governments, and yet they survived. As much as they were hated by so many people, somehow, in an invisible way and manner, the Lord maintained their lives, their survival, and their ministry went on and on. Along their turbulent and dramatic journey, there was a lot of sadness. And we can see that even here in the epistles to the Corinthians. And yet, they were quick to rejoice as soon as the grace of God was manifested in the heart and life of a believer or a convert. Wherever the Lord revealed His grace, they were rejoicing. I think it's very important for us to take this example and not to allow us to be depressed, to be burdened and concerned so much about the things we cannot change, instead of rejoicing every opportunity to serve the Lord and do His will, and do His will from the heart. In the Gospel according to John chapter 13 verse 3, we see that the Father has given all things into the hands of the Son. In the same Gospel book chapter 17 in the verse number 10, the Lord's Prayer, and the Lord is saying, "All mine are thine, and thine are mine." There is but one kingdom, and but one household, and all that belong to our Father is ours when we are in Christ. The apostle was very poor in many things. He surely did not have a bank saving account, not a permanent residence, no real estate of any kind known to us. He lived in many needs and deficiencies, yet making thousands rich in Christ the Lord. He had no private property in some extensive measure I would think that he had his clothing, his raiment, but often not even his food. So, having nothing and yet possessing everything. And he himself said in one place, I can do everything in Christ. He strengthened me. Once again, I only touched the surface and shared with you a tiny, tiny part of this abundant treasure presented to us in the first 10 verses of this chapter 6. May the Lord bless His word and multiply the gospel message and fill our hearts with so much that has been unspoken in my sharing. The Lord has as much as any one of us need and much more.